Hello, Bethel Church. It's good to see you this morning, at least online. I'm at church here recording the message for Sunday. And of course, I'm sad that you're not here with me, that I'm here without the audience here today, the congregation. But I'm going to be able to share the message with you online and in this strange time that we find ourselves where we're kind of locked down with this virus that is sweeping our world. But I want to encourage you that we're going to make it through this. This will pass. And before we know it, we'll be back together again. And that'll be a great time of rejoicing. So, but I do thank you for tuning in so to listen to the message as we continue to study through God's Word. As we do worship, normally we would have songs of worship. We don't have that capability quite ready to do. So I would encourage you at home to find some songs that you can sing, some worship to the Lord. There's a lot of them online where you can find some great worship songs and you can sing along with people and worship the Lord. Another thing that we always do in worship is our the giving that we do. And there's information here on the PowerPoint there of different ways you can give online since you can't give at church. And I did that for the first time this week. I gave online and figured that out. It's not that hard to figure out. And so just thank you for your faithfulness in that area as well. You can call the church and let us know about any needs that you have or anything that we can pray with you about. We can leave messages and or email us, and we'd be glad to know what we can pray with you about as we go through this time. Even though we aren't meeting, we're still the church. So we want to stay connected. We want to know what's going on and any way we can help you and serve during this time. We're going to go back to our series in the book of Luke this morning as we study God's Word. And as we've seen in the first few chapters of Luke, when Jesus began his ministry, he showed great authority. He had authority in his teaching. People were amazed that he taught with authority. He had authority over demons. He cast demons out of people. He had authority over sickness. He proclaimed that he had authority to forgive sins, and he forgave sins. He had authority over the Sabbath. Because of all that authority, the religious leaders were very upset with Jesus. They did not accept his authority because in proclaiming his authority, Jesus was actually proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, and they rejected that. So we get to a critical point in the story of Jesus where he's about to point 12 of his disciples to be apostles, to carry on the work when he's gone. And that's where we are in our story in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19 today, as we read this story. And if you're tuning in at home, I invite you to stand as we read God's Word, and let's read together. It says, one of those days, Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. The crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray today that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see as we look at this passage is the amazing prayer life of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a great example to us of someone who was a man of prayer, a great example. And we see that Jesus has the authority to call us to pray. He calls us to pray through his example and through the words that he gives us. The prayer life of Jesus is amazing, and we see that it was his highest priority. When you study the Gospels, you'll find 19 times in the Gospels where it says that Jesus prayed. It was his pattern to pray. He would often get away to pray. It says in Luke 5:16, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Now, we need to understand, there was nobody busier than Jesus at this time. He was so busy. Great crowds sought him out. People were looking for him. They wanted to hear for him. They wanted to be healed from him. They wanted him to do things for them. He was a very, very busy person. But he understood that busyness, serving his Father, was not as important as spending time with his Father. He knew that in order to minister effectively to the crowds, he needed to spend time with his Father. Even though Jesus was a Son of God, he was dependent upon this communion he had with God in prayer. Now, you might wonder, why did the Son of God need to pray anyway? Well, he needed to pray because he was a man. Jesus became a man. He was one of us. He could not do what the Father called him to do without prayer. Now, here's the question I have for us, even as we start and talk about this prayer. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, and he did, how much more do we need to pray? That's a question that we really need to think about. Sometimes people think they're too busy to pray, but I would just say if you're too busy to pray, your priorities are not quite right. There's a poem that was written about a man that was learning about prayer. Let me share it with you. He said, "I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. And he answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, because you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all the keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I got up this early this morning to pause before entering my day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." We can learn from the example of Jesus. Prayer was his highest priority. We also see in the life of Jesus that Jesus got away to pray privately. Jesus was around people all the time. He had his disciples who basically lived with him and followed him all the time. There was crowds of people around him all the time. So he realized the need that he needed to get away to have quiet times to pray with his Heavenly Father and talk to him. Mark records one of those, Mark 1:35. "Very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." You see, very often in the life of Jesus, what he sacrificed in order to find that time with God in prayer was rest. He would get up early in the morning and go by himself, or he would stay up late at night, or in this case, he stayed up all night. He found great value in taking the time to be alone with God. Now, God wants us to spend time with him. He's ready and waiting for us. The question is, are we willing to take the time? We can if we want to bad enough. Jesus had to sacrifice something to do that. He sacrificed some of his rest, and maybe we need to sacrifice some things to find the time we need to pray and call on the name of the Lord. Jesus knew that communion with God, that prayer was communion with God. Jesus in this story spent the whole night in prayer. And the question I ask myself is why? Why did Jesus spend all night in prayer? He is the Son of God. He knows his Father very well. Why spend all night in prayer? We've seen many of his prayers being answered in just a second. Why would he have to pray for 9 or 10 hours? We know that Jesus had a lot to pray about on this night, but I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is Jesus knew the supreme value of prayer is communion with God, spending time with God, listening to God, just being with him. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, in Matthew 6:10, he says, "This is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus introduced this concept that we can pray to a loving heavenly Father. The word for Father in Hebrew is the word Abba. It's a word that even Hebrew children today use for to call their daddy. It's a word for daddy. It's a term of intimate relationship. This way to approach God in an intimate fashion is not found in the Old Testament. But Jesus introduced us to this thought that we can come to God, who we can know him so well as a father knows his children. We can come to our Heavenly Father to spend time with him. If we think prayer is just about getting our needs met, we've missed the adventure there is in prayer. Prayer is communication with Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than we can understand. In prayer, we live in this amazing, intimate relationship with our Creator, who wants us to know Him. Prayer is communion with God. We also see in the example of Jesus that He prayed with great passion and persistence. Passion and persistence. It says He prayed all night. Have you ever done that? I confess I haven't. I confess that sometimes when I pray for an hour, at the end of an hour, I think, what else is there to pray about? But Jesus prayed all night long. He taught His disciples about persistence in prayer. He told them of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18 to teach them that they needed to keep praying. He says, then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Not give up. There's a phrase I used to hear growing up in church when people would be praying at the altar and praying for a long time. The phrase was praying through. Praying through is when you prayed long enough that you felt like God heard you and God answered your prayer. You had peace. You had assurance. You prayed through. We need to pray through. We need to persist in prayer and be passionate about prayer. George Mueller was a great man of prayer. He said these things: the great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Jesus prayed with great passion, with great persistence, a great example to us. Jesus also prayed for strength for spiritual battles. We know that this time in His ministry, Jesus was facing great opposition. The religious leaders were so mad at Him, they wanted to kill Him. They followed Him everywhere they went with their little notebooks, taking notes and trying to figure out what He would say that they could accuse Him about. They were so upset with Jesus, they were plotting to actually take Jesus' life. So Jesus was putting up with that. He was also putting up with these demon-possessed people that kept showing up, interrupting services, interrupting His talks, and they would yell out things, and Jesus cast out these demons. So He had to put up with these demons harassing Him. He also had to put up with temptations from the devil. We know the devil tempted Him, and He continued to tempt Him. So Jesus was going through spiritual battles. Because of these battles, He knew they needed to pray. Our enemy, the devil, would love to defeat us in spiritual battle. His main strategy is to keep us from praying. He's not afraid of those that know about prayer. He's not afraid of those that read about prayer. He's not afraid of those who believe in prayer. He's not afraid of those who can even teach about prayer. He's afraid of those that really pray. And what He wants to do is to keep us from praying. The Apostle Paul knew about this, and he wrote in his letter to the Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he says, because of that, we need to put on the full armor of God. And part of that armor is prayer. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. So we need to pray for spiritual battles. Jesus also prayed for guidance for decisions. On this night, He was going to choose, on the next day, 12 of His disciples to be apostles. Now, there were many people that would follow Jesus that you could call His disciples, but He's going to choose 12 of them to be the apostles, to set them aside to carry on His mission when He's gone. His time on earth was going to be short, and so He's going to hand off the church, hand off the mission that He gives to these 12 apostles. They would become the ones who would lead the early church. They are so significant, these 12 apostles, that in the book of Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, their names are on the foundation of the city. This is a very important decision. I don't believe it's the only thing He's praying about this night, but it's one of the things He's praying about, to get guidance from His Heavenly Father to see who He should choose to be His apostles. Now, we also can pray to God for guidance. We have decisions to make, and we can trust God. If we'll pray and trust Him, spend the time we need in prayer trusting in Him, God will give us the guidance we need to make decisions we need to make. Jesus also prayed for the words to speak. Jesus was a preacher and a teacher. People were amazed at the authority by which He taught. But Jesus was led to speak by his heavenly Father. Jesus himself said in John 8:28, he said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know who I am and that I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." In order to speak what the Father taught him, he had to spend time with him. And he was given the words to say. When Jesus came down after praying all that night, he called his 12 disciples together. We don't know how many were present. There would be more than 12. And he appointed 12 of them to be apostles. Jesus has the authority to send us out as his representatives. The choice to be a disciple and a choice to be an apostle begins with Jesus. He's the one who calls us. The men and women who followed Jesus did not volunteer. Jesus called them. They had to accept the call. But it started with the call of Jesus. We are all called to be followers, disciples of Jesus who follow him. There were many present on that morning who were disciples, people that are following Jesus. And Jesus calls us to be those who follow him. Jesus, when he was on earth, he turned the normal system of how rabbis call disciples upside down. It used to be all rabbis had disciples. And their disciples were students of theirs that had studied under them long enough that at some point the students, would come to the rabbi and said, "Can I follow you?" And the rabbi would decide whether or not this person was someone who could follow him, to walk through life with him and imitate him and learn from him. But Jesus did it in reverse. He went to people and said to them, "Will you follow me? Follow me." He called people to follow him. The fact is, Jesus wants everyone to follow him. Jesus wants everyone to believe in him and follow him. But he also called 12 of them to be apostles. An apostle is one that was set apart to be sent out to speak for Jesus. After those 12 apostles were chosen, doesn't appear to be any more in the scripture except the apostle Paul. He was considered to be an apostle. And so even though the term doesn't really fit us today, the term apostle, like the apostles, we are called to be representatives of Jesus who speak for him. There's a familiar legend that's been told through the years that happened between Jesus and the angel Gabriel after the Lord's ascension back into heaven. They talked about what had happened down on earth, about Christ's birth, about his life and his ministry, his death and his resurrection. And Gabriel said, "How will the people on the world get to know all about it? How will they know all about it?" Christ's reply was, "Well, I have a little company of friends there whom I've asked to publish it." And the angel said, but what if for any reason they do let you down and fail to do it?" Gabriel asked. And Christ replied, "I have no other plan." This is the plan of God. We are called to speak for Jesus in our world. The apostles were called to do that, and they did that faithfully during their time. This is our time. We're called to represent Jesus in our world, to speak for him. Paul writes about this when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We live in a unique time right now, but we have the privilege and opportunity to speak for God during this time. While you're waiting in the line at the grocery store to try to get in to find the products that aren't on the shelf, you have an opportunity to speak to people. There's people in front of you and people behind you. We have an opportunity to share a word of encouragement, to share a prayer, or ask how we can pray for them, to be a witness for Christ. Look for opportunities. We're called to be Christ's examples, Christ's representatives to our world. It's interesting that Jesus calls ordinary people to represent him. The men that Jesus called to be his apostles were just ordinary men. They were unschooled. They were fishermen. Four of them at least were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. We don't know the occupations of the rest, but they were ordinary people. Simon, who would become Peter, was called. This fisherman that would become the leader of the early church, who would get into so much trouble, but God would work in his life and he would be one of those ordinary people that God worked through in great ways. His brother Andrew was called. Andrew was Peter's brother and also fisherman. John and James were called. They were also fishermen, and they were called by Jesus to follow him. John would be the one that would write that fourth gospel, and he would also write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. But he was just an ordinary guy. There was a man named Philip that was called. Philip. Bartholomew. Matthew, the former tax collector. That's an amazing story in itself, that Jesus would call someone from the hated group of people a tax collector. And Matthew would be the one who would write the first gospel. He was called. There was also a man named Thomas. We remember Thomas for being the one who doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. But he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he became an apostle. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon the Zealot. Judas, son of James. And Judas Iscariot, who would become a traitor. These were the apostles that Jesus called. They were all very different. You know, in our culture today, people are fascinated by doing personality tests and seeing what our strengths are and what kind of personality we have. If you were to test these 12 disciples, they would be completely all over the spectrum. They were not alike at all. There's no set formula. There's no set pattern of what a disciple needed to be like. Jesus called ordinary people to be his disciples and to be his apostles. And that's good news. Ordinary people. When Peter and John, later in the book of Acts, were called before the Sanhedrin because they were in trouble for speaking about Jesus, here's what it says. It says, when the people there saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Jesus called ordinary people to represent him. And Jesus called weak people to be used by him. Weak people to be used by him. The devotional writer Oswald Chambers writes these words, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because of their unusual dependence on him, made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used nobodies only when they renounced their dependence on their natural abilities and resources. We see it throughout the Bible stories. God working through weak people, God working through humble people, God working through people who didn't think they could do anything, but God chose them because they trusted in him and believed in him. We see it in the life of Moses. Moses had no confidence he could do what God called him to do. We see it in the life of David, who was called as a young shepherd boy. Very unusual. We see it in the life of Gideon, who was so fearful he was hiding when God called him to lead the people against the Midianites. We see it throughout the story. God uses weak people. He can use ordinary people to do great things. I can remember way back when I got called to be a pastor. I used to tell people that as soon as I got called, my opinion of pastors went way down. And the reason I said that is because I realized they're all ordinary people. I think I'd put them up on a pedestal and realized, you know, thought that they were something that they weren't, but we're just ordinary people. God works through ordinary people, and he calls ordinary people. And that's good news because he can use all of us in his work. Jesus has the authority also to allow us to minister with him. These newly appointed apostles came down the mountain and were greeted with a large crowd of people. The word had spread way beyond Galilee. People came from all over Judea. They came from way from Jerusalem. They came from the coast, from Tyre and Sidon. People had walked days and days and days just to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to be touched by Jesus, to be healed by Jesus. A great crowd of people. And the disciples are about to get some great lessons here. You see, the apostles were with Jesus when he preached. Jesus preached a great message here, and we're going to look at that message next week in next week's message. But isn't it significant that before he came down and preached his message, he called these men to be his apostles? They were with him. They heard his words. They were learning what they needed to share as they spoke for Jesus when he was gone. In the message to the people, the apostles were also being trained. They saw how Jesus spoke. They saw how people responded to him. They learned that you need to pray before you preach, to trust God to give you the words to say. They learned that the words of Jesus are powerful, they're truth. They learned that Jesus had, that people had to respond to the words of Jesus. They learned that not everybody would respond in faith, but some will. They learned what it was like to preach when they heard Jesus. The apostles were also with Jesus when he healed the sick. A great number of people came and were healed on that day. Remember for a moment that Jesus had been up all night. He'd been up all night. He was tired. He hadn't had any sleep. But instead of taking a nap, he went out and had compassion on these people and ministered to them. He cared about them. He saw all those people who were hurting and he healed them. The disciples saw all this. They saw so many healings, you probably couldn't count them, and made an impact on them. They would know when Jesus was gone that they could heal also in the name of Jesus, and they did. They would learn to serve selflessly as Jesus did, to have compassion on the hurting ones of the world. The apostles were also with Jesus when he cast out demons. They were there when people came that had demons that were troubling them, and Jesus cast them out. Now, demons had no chance when they faced Jesus. Jesus had authority over them, and he told them to leave, and they left. But the disciples learned here that spiritual warfare is real, that demons are real, and they're at work, and they want to harass and bother people. And they learned that in the name of Jesus, there's power to cast out demons, that Jesus is victorious in the battle between the spiritual forces and the heavenly realms. They learned that lesson. The apostles were with Jesus when they saw the power of God. It says all the people tried to touch Jesus because power was coming out from him, healing them all. The apostles experienced the power of Jesus on this day. Power was flowing out to heal people. But the most important thing to realize is that power came from Jesus. It came from Jesus. The apostles learned an important lesson on this day. That power came from Jesus. Whenever they would carry the message of Jesus out from the world, they knew that the power came from Jesus. Whenever they healed people, they realized the power came from Jesus. Whenever they cast out demons, they realized the power came from Jesus. All the things that they saw and all the things that they'll see in their ministry happened because of the power of Jesus at work through them. The power of Jesus makes all the difference. That's why it says in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes these amazing words where he says, "Now to him who is able to immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." His power, the work. You know, see, God wants to work in and through us, his followers, on this earth right now. But it's always the power of Jesus that's at work in and through us to do great things for the glory of God. As we close this message, I want to encourage you in five ways here real quickly. I want to encourage you to be people of prayer. Think about the example of Jesus who prayed all night. And I'm not saying you need to pray all night, but pray. Take this time when you have a little bit more time on your hands because of the stay-at-home order to pray. I'm also going to challenge you to set aside some time on Wednesdays for prayer and fasting. Now, fasting is a thing where we give up a meal, or maybe we give up several meals of that day. And during that time when we would normally eat a meal, we pray. Prayer and fasting, throughout the scripture, we see it being a powerful way that people connect with God. I think during this time when we are kind of locked down, so to speak, and we can't meet together as a church, that we should pray and fast and call on the name of the Lord for him to do great things during this time. So that's our challenge. Join me on Wednesdays for the next few weeks for prayer and fasting and call on the name of the Lord. The second thing is, let's be people of the word. The disciples on this day heard the word of the Lord as he preached. And we can hear the word of the Lord as we read God's word. Let God speak to you through his word. Obey what he tells you to do. Listen to him. Grow in your faith. I think a great challenge for us as we come out of this time, which we will come out of this time, is for us to come out closer to God after this time than we were before this time. Use this time to grow close to Him, to learn about Him, to read His Word, and to just to get closer to God. The third thing, be people of compassion. Jesus was a person of compassion. We saw in the story, even though He'd been up all night, He had compassion, He healed people. So look for ways that you can help others during this time. Maybe reach out to your neighbors or your friends or people in the church. I know that you maybe can't get together with them, but you can still communicate with them. Reach out. Let them know you're thinking about them. Pray for them. Maybe you can help someone in some practical way. Be people of compassion. Number four, let's be people who hope, offer hope to our world. There's so many people who are fearful and anxious during this time. But we know we have hope in the name of Jesus Christ. We know the Lord Almighty is with us. And we need to share that hope. We can't selfishly keep that to ourselves. There's people that need to know that there's hope in the name of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to look for opportunities to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The fifth thing, let's be people of faith. Trust God. Trust God. You know, the Word says that we're not supposed to be anxious about anything. But instead, through everything, through prayer and petition, present your requests to God. We're trusting God when we pray. So don't be fearful. Trust God during this time. Trust Him with your own concerns. Trust Him with everything that's going on. And trust that He's at work in our world, even in this time. And God will do, I believe God's going to do great things. And I believe God's going to do great things in your life as you take this time to get to know Him better and to pray and to trust Him. And share compassion and hope with our world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge that we have from the Word in the example of Jesus to be people of prayer. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be people of prayer. Help us to take time, to set time aside to pray and to really pray like we've never prayed before. And we know that You hear us when we pray. Help us, Lord, to be people who take time to read Your Word, to grow close to You, to learn and to grow in our faith so that we can come out stronger through this time, stronger in our relationship with You. Help us to be people of compassion, Lord. Help us to look for ways to show the compassion of Christ to others during this time. Help us, Lord, to be people who hold tight onto the hope that we have in Christ. And to share that hope when we get an opportunity with others. Help us to be people of faith, Lord. Help us to trust You completely with everything that's going on in our life and in our world. Lord, thank You that You hear us when we pray. And as we pray right now, we just bring everything to You that's on our heart. I pray, Lord, that You would replace any anxiety in our lives with Your peace. I pray that You would meet the needs of people out there, Lord. There are people who need Your touch physically, who are not well, that You would bring healing to them. There are people, Lord, that just need encouraged during this time. There's people who might need provision that aren't working right now, and they need Your provision, Lord, to provide for them. There's people who have concerns and things that just aren't normal right now, and I just pray You'll help them, Lord, in whatever situation they're going through. You'll help them. And Lord, we are so thankful that there's victory in the name of Jesus Christ. And we claim that victory today. And we're thankful that we can have joy and peace even in this time because it comes from You. So we commit everything to You, Lord, looking forward to all that You're going to do right now and in the days ahead. We praise You and thank You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.